It's good to be here. Preachers are just like pilots. You get on board and you sit there in the plane for a while. You like that experience? Amen. And then if you're at a big airport, you taxi for a long, long time. And then finally, that plane gets off the ground. Amen. Now, some preachers have a real hard time finding the airport and landing. Amen. But I do like to taxi a little bit when I get in the pulpit. Because you know why preachers do that? We want to get a little comfortable up here as we preach. Amen. I appreciate Brother Tim Barnes and his dear wife. We've known them a long time. He was a soul-winning buddy back years ago. We would have about 200 people coming out on Saturday mornings for bus visitation and soul-winning back in the good old days. And how many of you have heard the story about Brother Barnes and when he was trying to reach his dad for Christ after he got saved? How many of you have heard that story? Have you heard it? I know you've heard it. Amen. I've just got to tell the story. It's so good. He got a burden for his dad, and he said, Dad, he said, I am really burdened. I'm really concerned about you. He said, what are you concerned about, son? I'm trying to get this right, okay? He said, what are you concerned about? He said, well, I'm really concerned about where you're going to go when you die. And his dad looked at him as serious as a heart attack. And said, well, I guess they'll take me down there to Morin Kirk. Amen. That was the funeral home there in Indianapolis. Amen. Had no idea that Brother Tim was talking about eternity and not just the funeral home. Amen. Well, that's the business of a Christian, is caring about people, where they're going to spend eternity. Because every person that you meet will spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two destinations, the broad road that leads to destruction, the narrow road that leads to life. And everybody's in one of those two. Well, I'm fired up tonight. You know why? Because I didn't preach yesterday. I had evangelist Justin Smith, who was my son-in-law and my daughter's pastor at Crossroads, and he's now stepped back into evangelism. And we were in one of his first meetings, but he was in evangelism for about 6 years, pastored for about five in Peoria, recently resigned and has gone back into evangelism. And so he was with us yesterday all day, so I didn't preach. And so if a preacher doesn't preach on Sunday and he gets to preach on Monday, you better watch out. Amen? Because we've still got a lot of preach in us. Amen? And so, anyway, how many of you enjoyed the wind yesterday? I thought maybe the evangelist brought Pentecost to Kokomo. Amen? I was out walking around the church today, and I found mail from Waterloo, Iowa in our fence. How many of you believe that? My son said I was a liar, amen? But we did have the sound of a mighty rushing wind yesterday in Kokomo, and that was some wind. Well, you know, God got us through it. And I got to thinking about it, you know, in way down south, they had tornadoes. In Tennessee, they had floods. And up in Wisconsin and Minnesota, they had blizzards. So I think we can put up with the wind, amen? I think we had the least of the problems that America struggled with yesterday. We had a great day in the Lord's house, had a new family come into the fellowship of the church. Those are always great days, amen? And you know, every little thing that happens positive now in our churches is a huge blessing. Because we're not living in the glory days where multitudes are being saved. You know, I kind of grew up in that atmosphere because we had people come forward every Sunday just about in our home church and get saved and get baptized and join the church. And I still want to see those days. And I think those days may still come. I think we should live in expectation for that. And how many of you knew that Kokomo had tornadoes recently? We had a couple of, just within a couple of years. And in one of those tornadoes, a house was literally picked up. Husband and wife were on the bed, and they went almost a county away. And they landed, and she was weeping uncontrollably. He said, well, honey, we're okay. Why are you weeping? She said, that's the first time you've taken me out in 15 years. I've told two lies tonight, even before I preached. Amen. Well, this gets us a little comfortable. You know, Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm just going to give you some exhortation before I preach tonight. We're still on the runway. We're still on the tarmac. Amen. How many of you know that you have a world? You have a world. Every one of you have a world to reach. And there are five categories of people that you need to be concerned about. There are relatives. How many of you have some relatives that are not saved? Many of you, amen? Relatives. How many of you have friends that are not saved? Amen? How many of you have coworkers, people you work with every day that do not know Jesus as their Savior? Okay? How many of you have a neighbor? There's another category. There's neighbors. Do you know you have five categories of people that are your world? There's one more, people you do business with. There are five categories of people that are your world. Now, a lot of people will go soul winning every week and live next door to someone and never witness to them. And you know, the reason why they don't witness to that person is they don't know how. Or they're afraid. And let me just give you a little model of what you should do with your neighbor. How many of you have had a neighbor? Let's just be honest tonight. How many of you have a neighbor that you have never actually witnessed to? How many of you have a neighbor that you've never witnessed to? Okay, what about a conversation like this? Okay. Bob, you know, you and I have lived next door for 5 or 6 years. I'm sure you notice that we get up and we go to church on Sunday morning and oftentimes Wednesday night. And you probably have assumed from that we are Christians. Have I ever told you, Bob, how that I became a Christian? Now, how many of you think your neighbor would say, no, I don't want to hear it? You have an opportunity right then to witness, amen? What about the person you work next to every week? And you say, well, you know, we've worked together for years. And you probably know that I'm a Christian by now. But have I ever shared with you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? How many of you think at break time that they might listen? Amen? And I thought often that we as pastors have not taught our people how to reach their world and how to begin a conversation. You don't have to be a theologian to share with someone how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and to give a testimony. If they have, they're going to rejoice with you. Amen? If they haven't, they're going to say, you know what? I need that. And then you're going to have an opportunity. And if you'll begin to use that on the five people's groups in your life, you have five people's groups. You've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got coworkers, you've got relatives, and you've got people with whom you do business. Amen? And so how many of you would set as a goal within the next March, that you will go to one person in each of those five groups and make an attempt to witness to them? How many of you will set that as a goal in your life? You'll attempt to witness to them. Amen? Praise God. And I truly believe if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would get a hold of that and everyone reached their world, I really believe that we could reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you didn't get those people's groups, come and see me. I'll write them down for you or give them to you. Your pastor will have you been sharing anything like that in your ministry here recently, brother? Amen. But this is a little different level. Amen. A little bit different level of soul winning. A little bit, and I think it's very important because the most influential people you can reach are the people that know you and they know your testimony. And so I think we need to learn in our churches to reach the people God wants to reach. Yes, we ought to go door to door. I love it. I've been doing it for my whole life. I still do it. But I also think we need to be reaching people that we know and that know us, because they're the ones that see Jesus Christ as real in our life. So I'm still on the runway. Tonight, get your Bible, if you would. I'm off the runway now, and we're going to get into the book of Thessalonians tonight, and we're going to talk about standing until the coming of Jesus Christ. Standing until the coming of Jesus Christ. And I know that we have an entire chapter here to deal with tonight, but I'm not going to attempt to preach on every verse. Otherwise, we'll be here much later than you really want to be this evening. But get your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to read the chapter, because this is Bible conference, amen? So we're going to read God's Word in entirety. Can we stand together as we do that tonight? The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labor in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, I want you to notice verse 8, because we're going to really camp on that verse tonight. For now we live if. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And here's the key verse on the theme tonight, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we don't take lightly this great responsibility to break forth the bread of life, to open the Word of God. And Lord, my prayer tonight is that, as we've already prayed, that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of God's Word, set it on fire, and do a work in our hearts this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen. You may be seated. As I was perusing through this chapter of God's Word, there's just a lot of things that kind of jumped out of the page at me as I was going through. We've been preaching this year in our church. Our church is Faith Baptist Church, and so this year our theme is faith. The very first month, the month of January, our theme was, Lord, increase our faith. This month, the month of February, we've been talking about, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so that's Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so we've been talking about a pleasing faith. This chapter also deals quite a bit with the subject of faith as you go through the Word of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. It says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You know, what binds us together as believers is our common faith. Amen. The Bible says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. You know, we live in a day today, sadly, of biblical illiteracy. We live in a day where people do not know the Word of God. I am very thankful that I was raised to be a Timothy. You know, Paul told young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful to God for a godly heritage. I had a godly mother that taught us the Bible and taught us to memorize the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. After my mother went to heaven when I was 14 and at only 39 years of age, my grandmother basically stepped into that role. And my grandmother was a very godly Christian. She actually served under Dr. Porter. She taught at Ford Porter's Church, the old Berean Gospel Temple in downtown Indianapolis, large groups of children. My grandmother was a soul winner. You know, she was an amazing woman. She found creative ways to give away gospel tracts. How many of you have ever back-rolled a gospel tract into a roll of toilet paper in a public restroom so that when people pulled it out, the tract would fall out? Have you ever heard of that before? If you have, my grandmother invented it. Amen? She would put them in library books when the books went back to the library so someone would read the gospel tract. Amen? She believed in tracts, and I think that was because of Dr. Porter, who wrote God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I've seen remarkable things through that track. I could stand here tonight and give you testimonies, but I don't have time. I would never get off the runway, amen? But I can tell you remarkable testimonies of what God has done with that one simple track, the track God's Simple Plan of Salvation. What I'm saying is the Word of God needs to be spread, and I'm thrilled when I saw the graph up there that you folks even, that you actually track how many tracks that you give out. Praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. We try to encourage our people in Kokomo to be busy about that. You know, the church is a body. It's a body of faith. It's based on what we believe. It's based on the fact, number one, a Bible-believing church, a Baptist church, is made up of people who have been saved by the grace of God, and they've been scripturally baptized by immersion, amen, in deep water, amen, praise the Lord. But we are organized for a purpose. Because of our common faith, we're organized to carry out the great command of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the church is all about. Now, the church as a body is only complete with all the members functioning and healthy. Amen? That's why your preacher has meetings like this, because you need the Word of God. You need a healthy diet from God's Word. And so the church is complete here. You look at Timothy, what a great spiritual leader that Timothy was. He's commended here in this passage. The Bible says, I sent Timotheus, number one, our brother. You know, beyond everything, as pastors and as members, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. Isn't it a blessing? Church is a little microcosm of what heaven's going to be like. If you don't enjoy church, you're going to be miserable in heaven. Amen? I mean, we're going to shout in heaven, and we're going to sing in heaven, and we're going to testify in heaven, and heaven's going to be glorious. There's nothing boring about glory. Amen? But we're practicing down here. That's what the church is. It's the family of God. It's a place where we're getting ready for our final vacation destination. Amen? Which is heaven. And so Timothy is a brother, but he's also a minister, one who serves. You know, I've found over the years pastoring, and you know, Brother Merv and I, Brother McNair, we have something in common. We both founded, I guess we might say, the Lord founded, but God used us to start the churches that we are pastoring. Now, that's a blessing on one hand, but on the other hand, you can't blame anything on the former pastor, amen? If you have problems, it's your fault. I mean, the buck stops there with you. I mean, if you start it, then it's your issue. Amen? But the reality is that it's a blessing to see the Lord. And I really never intended to stay in Kokomo 32 years. But God knows my address, and He hasn't moved me yet. So I've just kind of grown where God has planted us. And I'm thankful to God for it. It's given some stability in our ministry to just be there and be faithful and do our best to serve Jesus Christ. I've labored for 26 years as the chaplain with the Howard County Sheriff's Department. I'm now serving over, I think it's my sixth sheriff that was just recently elected. And we've had the opportunity to minister to men and women in the Criminal Justice Center. You know, in the years that I've been there, we've gone from about 90 inmates to now a regular number of about 450 inmates, oftentimes over 100 women, most of them between 18 and 25 years of age. And we have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And most of them do not know anything about the Bible or about Jesus Christ or about salvation. What a blessing. And we've seen scores of people saved over the years in that ministry, not just inmates, but also detectives and police officers. Praise God. It's been a blessing. Amen. So God does some marvelous things. To God be the glory. I'm thankful to God for that. But being a minister, finding a place of service, he's also called a fellow laborer. He knew his responsibility to establish and to comfort. Look in the book of Philippians just for a moment for a companion passage I want you to take note of tonight regarding Timotheus. Many of you may not know that Timothy was saved when Paul was preaching in Lystra. You remember he was stoned there and left for dead? What was the fruit of what took place in Lystra? Well, a young man who had a Jewish and a Hebrew mother and a grandmother and mother and a Greek father, a young man named Timothy, got saved there. And Timothy then later became a preacher. He became Paul's son in the ministry. And in the book of Philippians, notice what God says or what Paul refers to regarding Timothy. Look with me in Philippians 2, verse 19. The Bible says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, you know this is a prison epistle. And so he's in prison, but he's concerned about the believers back in Philippi. And so Timothy becomes a servant, a messenger for Paul. And then he says in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know, one thing I told young evangelist Justin Smith, I said, it's a good thing that as an evangelist, though you had already been in it, that you pastored a while. Why? Because pastoring is a different thing than evangelizing. Amen? When you're an evangelist, you're a superstar. Amen? You roll in there. They wind and dine you. The people love you. They think that every message you preach, they've never heard before, even though the pastor preaches the same things, even better. Amen? But the truth is, there's a little bit of a celebrity status with being an evangelist. And some of them do let it go to their head. Amen? I'm not going to name any. But I said, it's good that you pastored for a while because you will have a deeper understanding of the need of the pastor and what it's really like to be in the trenches. Oftentimes, there's not a lot of glory pastoring. Amen? It's just out there. taking care of the sheep, amen? We've got a new little sheepdog in our house, and I've been kidding because it's actually my daughter's, but it didn't work well with apartment life. And I used to pastor in Wyoming, and I saw what cow dogs can do. They're great, amen? But they like to be busy, okay? This little cow dog actually has a shock collar, and we're training her, amen? How many of you think that's just so inhumane? I want to tell you something, it works. The problem is, I wish I'd had that when I raised my seven kids. I would have used it on them, amen? Now that's really inhumane. But you know, I said I could use this little cow dog just to herd my sheep at church, amen? You know, we are sheep. Even the pastor is a sheep, amen? We're one of the Lord's sheep too. But pastoring's not always easy, amen? Leading and feeding and protecting. Timothy had the heart of Paul. Some of you in this church have the heart of your pastor. And you have the same desire for your pastor and that he has and the Lord has for the church. You want to see your church grow. You want to see it prosper. You want to see it strengthened. That's how Timothy was. I mean, him and Paul were neck and neck. I mean, they had the same heart for the church at Philippi. Look what the Bible says here in this passage in Philippians. He says, "For I have no man like mine who will naturally care for your state. Why? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Amen? A servant of God. A servant of God. He knew his responsibility to establish and comfort the church. How many of you are familiar with the Battle of the Bulge that took place in World War II? Also known as Bastogne. The 101st Airborne that was a part of that, of that great military movement, was known as a Band of Brothers. We have a men's meeting every month in our church, and we call it the Band of Brothers after the 101st Airborne. You know that I've actually been privileged to meet a couple of men that were a part of that? One of the men that was a part of that was Denny Fountain's mother's husband, and he was in the 101st Airborne. I got to meet him way out in Tacoma, Washington. One day I was knocking doors with James Johnson, who at that time was pastoring Temple Baptist Church in Muncie, and I went over to help him. And I met a gentleman who was a Christian, and he invited us into his home. In his living room, his wife had a baby grand piano, and she played hymns for us. This gentleman had been at the Battle of the Bulge. He was a part of the 101st Airborne. He was in his 90s, early 90s. And he told me this about the Battle of the Bulge. He said, at night, he will sleep, and he will still dream that he's in those cold winter forests of Bastogne. Now, the Band of Brothers, this is what they said. They said, we were there to defeat the Germans, no doubt. But he said, the reason why we fought was for one another. We were there to have each other's backs. We were there to protect the lives of our brothers. I was reading a wonderful book about a particular city in New Jersey. And there were five different men in this city that went to five different theaters of the war in World War II. And one of them was at Bastogne. He was at the Battle of the Bulge. One of his buddies was critically wounded by the enemies, by the Germans. And he had to crawl under barbed wire, under enemy fire, to get his brother to safety, to pull him underneath barbed wire to safety. The man was so severely wounded that he could not walk. If they had gotten to their feet and had tried to walk out, they would have been gunned down. They would have been leveled to the ground. And so he laid down. It's one of the most moving stories I've ever read. He laid down and he pulled his friend onto his back. And he began to quote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he crawled until he had no more strength. And then he would quote more of Psalm 23 until he had no more strength, and he would rest. Bombs going off, enemy fire all around. Do you know that he crawled 5 miles with his brother on his back, and his brother lived. He survived it. Amen? Now that's sacrifice. Amen? I wished to the Lord that we would have that kind of love and commitment for each other in our churches. Amen? We need churches that are modern-day bands of brothers, of people who would literally lay down their lives for their brother, In this passage, I want you to move on down to verse 8. Listen to what Paul said as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "For now we live, if." That's the biggest little word in the entire English language, the word if. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Do you realize how many pastors have gotten discouraged and quit the ministry because that if was not fulfilled? Amen? Do you realize that when people leave a church for no reason, just because maybe they get their nose bent out of joint a little bit, do you realize how that hurts the ministry? How painful. And I know you're the faithful folk. Amen. You folks, I'm preaching the choir tonight. Amen. You're the Monday night crowd. I've been doing revivals for years, and you know the Monday night crowd, the Sunday night, the every night, the meeting crowd. You folks are the cream of the crop. Amen. Thank God for you. I've got people like that in our church that are just there. I mean, come thick or thin. I mean, I've got people that have been with me from the beginning. Some of the very first converts of our church are still with us after all these years. Praise the Lord. You know, there's been some Demases along the way, too. I mean, that's just the way it is. Amen? And so you look here at the Word of God. It says, "For now we live if you stand fast." What I want to just touch on tonight, and I'm not going to be very long, I don't think, but the statement there, to stand. You know, the New Testament has a lot to say about standing. It talks about standing fast in the Lord. Why? Because when one person stands fast, it helps other people to stand fast. Amen? Amen? And so we look at the Word of God. It talks about standing fast in the Lord that we might encourage others to stay in the fight. We see this subject all through the Bible. In fact, when you get to verse 13 of the chapter, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father," how long? At the coming, or literally until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. You know, we don't know when the Lord's going to come. I remember reading almost humorously many years ago about many years after the World War II was over, there was an island out in the middle of near the Philippine Islands. It was a small Philippine island. And there was actually Japanese soldiers in 1972 that were still there because they'd been commanded to go and they did not know the war was over. They went to those soldiers, those Japanese soldiers, says, "Why did you stay all these years?" And they happened to be in a flight zone where they saw American aircraft flying back and forth. They thought the war was still going. No one told them any differently. And they said, "Well, why didn't you ever leave?" They said, "Because we were never relieved of our command of duty." And they'd been on that island all those years. I mean, if you know your history, World War II ended in 1945. They were still there in 1972. They were on that island. They were doing their job and doing their duty. That's how Christians should be. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." Amen? I don't know about you, but I've thought about a lot of places I'd like to be when Jesus comes. I would like to be preaching a graveside service of a saint when Jesus comes. That'd be a good place to be. Amen? I'd like to be there. I'd like to be knocking on a door and leading someone to Christ when Jesus comes. I'd like to be right here tonight preaching when Jesus comes. That'd be just fine. Amen? I'd be thrilled about that night. If it happened right now and I didn't get to finish the message, I'd be thrilled. Amen? You might say, "Well, we'd be thrilled too." Amen? Please don't say that. But you know, I think about a lot of places I'd like to be. There's a lot of places I don't want to be either. Amen? That's why you ought to be thinking about the coming of Christ all the time. Keep that in your heart and mind. My little grandmother, her name was Frances Rice. She died at 91 years of age in 1997. She was dear to my heart. I loved her with all my heart. She was my prayer warrior. She was everything. I oftentimes think I would never be a preacher today if it wasn't for her prayers. As a kid, I carried the Star in Indianapolis. And I was out every morning at 4:30 in the morning carrying the paper from 5 to 6, come home, sleep an hour, and then go to school. But I always knew where Grandma was. When I was out there on that paper route, I knew where she was at 5 o'clock. I may not have known where she was at 4:30, but I know where she was at 5. She was praying. And my grandmother got on her bedside, pulled a blanket over her, and prayed an hour every morning, an hour. 5 to 6, she prayed every single morning. There's not many prayer warriors around like that anymore. And that was her habit. That wasn't show. from the time I was a little tiny boy, that was, when you walked into her house, you sensed the presence of God in that place, amen? When I wasn't saved and not right with God, I kind of stayed away from there. When I got saved, that was the first place I went. That was the first place I went. You know, there was never a time I ever walked in my grandma's house that she didn't talk about the coming of Jesus Christ. She loved Christ's appearing. That settled something in my heart. Amen? I mean, there was never a time, I can honestly tell you, there was never a time that I was in her house that she didn't talk about the Lord's coming soon. Amen? I think that's how we ought to be as Christians. We ought to be living in the light of His coming. Jesus said in Revelation 22, He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And John responded like every good Baptist should respond to preaching, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You look at the Word of God here, we find out we need to stand. How should we stand? Well, number one, we must stand fast in the faith. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Stand fast, quit ye like men." Now, the word "quit" there doesn't mean quit in modern English. It doesn't mean walk out the door and not do your job. What it means is get your armor on, stand up, and do what you're supposed to do. Stand up and be a man. I mean, our son back here, Nathan, I mean, he joined the Navy right before 9-1-1. And of course, he goes off to boot camp. We weren't too concerned, but then all of a sudden, 9-1-1 happens. I thought, well, he's in the Navy. He'll be floating around in one of those floating prisons called aircraft carriers, amen? No, he was attached to a Marine unit, and he was in Iraq. 8 years, a Navy corpsman attached to a Marine unit, and he saw things that I never saw. He went through things I couldn't even help him with because I'd never experienced that. The wars I've been involved in were spiritual wars. I'd never been involved with what he'd been. But one thing he will tell you, you didn't go out into enemy territory without your equipment, without your body armor, amen? Without your ammunition, without your weapons. Look how many Christians go out in the world every day and they completely forget that there's a battle going on. They completely forget that there's an enemy. We need to stand fast in our faith. You know that actually in this chapter that we're looking at tonight, there are several things about faith. Number one, verse 5, it says, knowing of your faith. And then in verses 5 through 7, it speaks of the afflictions of their faith. You know that there were some Thessalonians that thought, because of the intensity of the suffering they were going through, that they had already gone into the tribulation period. Why? Because they were being tribulated. And these books, actually the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, deal with very great, important prophetic teachings that were significant for them to help them to see that though, yes, you are being tribulated, it's not the tribulation yet. The Antichrist has not yet come to power. And that'd be a whole other message from the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It also talks about the perfecting of your faith. Look at verse 10. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You know why Pastor McNair has had other men of God come and preach to you? To help to perfect what is lacking in our faith. There are things lacking in my faith that other individuals, other Christians can help perfect in my life. And other preachers can come in and preach truth that maybe your pastor has preached, but emphasize it in a way in which it brings you from here to here. And it brings you maybe to a different level, or maybe gets you to look at something in a perspective that you've never looked at it before. And so we need our faith to be perfected. In fact, the ministry of the pastor and the teacher and the ministry of the evangelist is for the maturing or the perfecting of the saints. That's the purpose of that ministry. God told Timothy, He said, do the work of the evangelist. You know, we were talking about soul winning and about visitation and so forth not too long ago, but I wanted to share with you kind of a funny story. I was down in the women's unit one day and giving the gospel to this young lady right there in the day room. And so right in the day room, she said, "I need to get saved right now." And I said, "Fine." I said, "Would you like to bow your head right now and receive Christ as Savior?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Chaplain, I need to do it right now." And so right there in front of all the other women, the guard, in front of everybody, she bowed her head and said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent. I believe you died for me on the cross. Come into my heart. Come into my life and save me." The minute she said amen, the guard named her and said, "You need to get your stuff. You're being released right now." You know that every woman in that unit wanted to get saved? One of the most unique things I've ever had happen. I was preaching a couple of weeks ago, and I had the maximum security females I was preaching to along with our church, and we always take ladies with us. But I preached the gospel to about six women who were maximum high security women that were in there. And I asked them to raise their hand if they wanted to be saved. And of course, several said, I need prayer. And then when I extended the invitation for them to come forward, all six of them came forward and accepted Jesus Christ, their Savior. All six of them. Amen. I've not seen that happen too often. Amen. So if you can't get them saved out there, get them in jail, they'll get saved there. Amen. God works there. You do have a captive audience when you're preaching to them. But you know, a lot of them just do not know the gospel. Don't assume that our world, the people understand what it's all about. They do not know what it's all about. They may have known what it was all about 50 years ago, but we have a whole culture today that does not understand even who Jesus Christ is. We must stand fast in our faith. We are to stand fast in the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about it. We also must stand for the gospel. Hold your place here in Thessalonians and go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And I'm watching my time carefully tonight. You know what it means when a Baptist preacher looks at his watch, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Our clock actually quitted our church Sunday, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, man, we're starting church late, because the minute hand was on quarter till. I guess the battery went dead in it. And so I told the preacher, I said, just ignore that clock. I said, it's only right twice a day. Amen. From now on till we change the battery. Look with me here in the Word of God tonight. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 1, a very familiar passage. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, you know the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is His life. It is His virgin birth. It is His sinlessness. It is His substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross of Calvary. But it is His bodily, physical resurrection from the grave. That's the message, amen? Now, there's power in that, according to Romans 1:16. That message has power. It is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. So we see here in this passage of Scripture very plainly. And then look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians, go back there with me again. I like Bible conferences because you don't mind flipping some pages, amen? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Now, my life verse is verse 20, if you ever want to jot it down. That's my New Testament life verse, is Philippians 1:20. But look at verse 27 in God's Word. It says, only let your conversation, now you know if you know your Bible, that's an old English word that means your manner of living, your conduct, the way you carry yourself, the way you conduct your life. The Bible says, let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And then Paul writes, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now here's the key, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something that's impossible to do. Have you ever rowed a rowboat? Anybody ever rowed a rowboat? Kind of hard work, isn't it? Amen? But have you ever tried to row one with one oar? All you do is go in circles. Amen? But you could even have two people, if they both pulled together, that it would go a straight line across that lake. What about a local church? What if everyone pulls the oars together of the gospel? What if everyone gets involved? You know, our church, we have a lot of different ministries where we're involved with getting the gospel out. The jail, we go into public schools with Good News Clubs. We have a wonderful Good News Club with about 35 children in Lafayette Park Elementary School. It's the high point of those kids' week. They love it. And they don't even know the Bible. We've got 28 families we're working on right now that we're praying to reach for Christ. We've been in their homes. And most of them are kids that have been coming to our public school Good News Club. What I'm saying is there can be a lot of efforts, but no one can do everything. Everyone cannot be a Sunday school teacher. Everyone cannot do a Good News. Everyone cannot go into the jail. We just started a new ministry last week, and it's called the Enrichment Bible Study. It's in an assisted living center, and we had our first time last Thursday night. I'm training one of our men because he wanted to minister. I said, well, this would be wonderful for you. I'll start it and then let you have it. Amen? We had 14 of them widows that came out, and we had one gentleman that came out, and then we had some that were from our church helping with it, so we had about 16 people there. We had a 101-year-old lady there that loves Jesus, amen, that was thrilled about this Bible study. We had another lady, 95, and she was shouting and praising God, and we just got around a table, and we're studying the book of Psalms together and using it as an opportunity to preach the gospel in the assisted living. Now you say, well, preacher, what can I do? Well, even if you can't be involved in every ministry, you can pray for every ministry. Amen. Thursday afternoon, I encourage our people, when Good News Club starts, when classes close at the school, begin to pray for our team. If it's soul winning Saturday morning, if you're a shut-in, that's the time to pray for the soul winners. Amen? This is what we're talking about when the Bible says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. No, everyone cannot do everything, but everyone can support everything that everyone is doing for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the community. Everyone can be involved. Everyone can pull an oar. Amen? At the same time. Now, the man beating the drum to make sure you're pulling the same time is your pastor. Amen? Now, that's his job. His job is to make sure you're pulling together, not pulling apart. You know, that great passage says that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And Abraham Lincoln quoted that verse in the midst of the throes of the Civil War. And he was concerned about the division of our country. Well, you know, what about the division of our churches? Look at how many Baptist churches have been destroyed by foolish and stupid church splits. We've never gone through a church split in Kokomo, but we've gone through some splinters. Amen? A church split is when the people go and say, we've had enough, we're starting Harmony Baptist Church down the road. Did you catch that, Harmony Baptist Church? I've known that before. They'll split and then go down and start a church and call it Harmony Baptist. I guess they're in harmony with each other, just not the other folk in the church. I hope you don't have a Harmony Baptist in Lebanon, amen? But you know, we shouldn't splinter. If you've been saved and you're growing, you ought to be able to stay in your church till the preacher preaches your funeral. Amen? Just being thankful. I look back over the years of pastoring, and I've laid to rest many, many believers who've grown old in our church, and I'm so thankful that they just stuck with me. I went through a church splinter, and it was a family church splinter. And one of the members that's a member of my church now, his own son, over the issue, would not even speak to him again. He's never seen his granddaughter since it happened. He's never seen his great-grandchildren since it happened. But he knew his pastor stood right, and he stood with me and with our church faithfully, and it cost him his own family. But he was willing. He was fiercely loyal to the Lord and to me. And I'm thankful to God because we weren't wrong. Time has told who was on the right side there, and we were on the Lord's side. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, just be loyal. Stay true. Stay true to the Lord, number one. Amen? Stay true to the leadership that God has put you. You know, one thing that our pastor taught us years ago is this, that if a man of God is doctrinally sound, he's morally pure, and he works hard, just roll up your sleeves and help him. Amen? You know, pastors can be nitpicked, and you know, the person with the thickest skin in the church is your pastor's wife. Pastors' wives are going to have a hall of fame when they get to glory. Amen? No one even knows what heroes they are. And I'm so thankful to God for my wife. She was raised right by a godly family. Her mom's with the Lord now. Her dad is 90 and doing great, still serving Jesus at Northern Park Baptist Church in Greenwood. Praise God. Amen? You know something? I'm so thankful tonight. And, you know, if you're going to pray for your preacher, really pray for her the most, because she really is the one that really upholds and strengthens and helps. My wife is a prayer warrior. I know I could not get through what I've gone through without my wife. She's been a blessing. I'm so thankful to God. I try not to let a day go by that I don't thank the Lord personally for my wife and what a blessing she's been. We need to stand for the gospel. We need to stand against the enemy. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, and I'll guarantee you the runway is out there somewhere. Amen? We're going to find it. But look in your Bible at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." You know one thing I found out about the devil? When you think you've got him whipped here, he comes in from another angle. I'm a huge football fan, and I love football, probably as much as I like anything. But one thing I've learned is that no matter what your defense is, someone can figure it out. And no matter what your offense is, someone can figure it out. And the devil is always trying to slither his way in. And if the devil's not attacking a member, you know what he's doing? He's working on my family. Okay? And I've learned that as a Christian, we've got to be on our guard all the time. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It also makes it very plain in the Word of God that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. Flip your Bible over just for a moment tonight, the book of Ephesians, and obviously I will not have time to preach on this whole passage, but I want to remind you of it, because we live as though we are ignorant that there's a real enemy that's out to destroy our churches. He's out to destroy our pastor. He's out to destroy Christian families and Christian lives. And we forget about it sometimes. And Paul was concerned that as they were waiting for Christ to come, they would be standing against the enemy of souls. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Look at the word stand, because we're talking about standing tonight. Standing until Jesus comes. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. Very interesting, the word wiles comes from the Greek word methodos, and it means the various different methods or strategies. I didn't mean to say the Methodists, amen? But methods or strategies that the devil uses against his people. You know, Paul said, he said, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know why? Because the book blows his cover. Amen? The book blows his cover. I had a guy one day in the jail, and I'm down in the units handing out tracts and witnessing in our housing units in the jail. And a man said to me, he said, don't talk to me. He said, I worship the devil. And I looked at him and said, you know what? I said, you wouldn't even know there was a devil if it wasn't for the Bible. Amen? And then I asked him a question. I says, why would you worship the devil? Can you tell me one thing he's ever done for you? I can tell you about Jesus and what he did for me. Amen? What has the devil ever done for you? Devil's real, but you know, most Christians live as though he doesn't even exist. I'll go back to my grandma. She would blame everything on the devil. If she burnt something on the stove, it was the devil's fault. She gave the devil his due. One day I told my grandma, I said to her, you know what? I said, if I was the devil, I would stay as far away from your house as I possibly could. And she said, why? She said, I'm a Christian. Why wouldn't you expect? I said, because he gets blamed for stuff around here he didn't do. Amen? I don't like to hang out where I get blamed for stuff I didn't do. I really don't think the devil burnt the bacon, but she's going to blame it on him. Amen? But the devil is real. He's not a figment of anyone's imagination. And he has more ground to work now than he ever has. I mean, look at the pervasiveness of pornography now in our world. And how many people are being influenced and destroyed, young boys and young girls, by pornography. Huge net. It's no shock that it was called the World Wide Web, because people are getting caught in it, amen? Just like a spider catches someone in a web, there's a lot of people in the church that are caught in the web. And Jesus Christ wants to free you. Amen? If you struggle with that, you need to go to your pastor. You need to talk to him. Amen? Your pastor and his wife, and they will counsel you, and they will help you to get the victory. Don't let the condemnation and the feeling of guilt cause you not to go and talk about what you're struggling with. Amen? The devil wants to take your young life, and he wants to destroy it. And I've seen so many lives destroyed because what used to be internet, but now it's the iPad and the iPhone and every other accessible means whereby the devil, I mean, he knows he has a short time. He's come down having great wrath. And you know something? There's no doubt. A lot of ground is being given to him. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Our nation has given place to the devil, and it's a godless world we live in today. And everyone is being affected by it. You know, it's about like when it gets to be 15 below outside. The cold finds its way into your house. Amen? Especially if it's windy. Well, the evil in the world is finding its way in. It is pervasive now in our culture, in our country. Amen? It's finding its way in everywhere. I could camp on that a while. Won't do it tonight. Maybe Brother Merv wants me to. Amen? You're looking at the clock. But we must not only stand, but withstand. I made a big mistake one time. I thought I would illustrate the difference between standing and withstanding, okay? But I did it in the jail. I have a room there where I teach the men. I have maximum security every Wednesday morning, and I get all the bad boys down there and preach the gospel to them. One day I thought, well, I'm going to teach you the difference between just standing and withstanding. So I get an inmate down there, kind of a big guy, maybe bigger than this guy right over here. And I get him down there, and we just kind of lock up. Come down here a minute. Can you come here a minute? Are you a wrestler?
No.
Okay, come on down here. Okay. So I want to teach him the difference. Just line up across from me here. He's big. I should have picked someone smaller. No, just come right here. Face me. Let's just have a little. Come on. Come on. Come on. He got the best of me. I'm old. I can't believe you beat up on a 60-year-old man. Now, I'm still strong, though, aren't I? I've raised 7 kids, amen? The boys, they'd get to fighting, and I'd open the sliding door and say, take out outside, don't tear up your mother's stuff, amen? Just beat each other up, just don't break the furniture, amen? But I made the mistake of doing that in the jail. What do you think happened when the correction officer walked by? He thought the chaplain was having a fight with an inmate, amen? So I've learned not to use that illustration in jail. Probably not the best place. And they understood. I explained I was just illustrating something. Amen? And but anyway, there is a difference, isn't there, between standing and withstanding? Did you get it? I can stand here and just stand here. I might get tired. I might want to go sit down. My back might start aching after a while. But if I'm withstanding, there's something coming against me, trying to take me off my feet, right? The Bible says, having done all to withstand in the evil day, in the evil day. It doesn't just say every day was evil. I kind of think that evil day might be this latter days we're living in. The Bible says that when the time comes that transgressors have come to their full, then shall a king, understanding dark sentences, stand up. That's a Daniel prophecy about the Antichrist. At a time when? When transgressors are come to their full. I wonder, how full does it have to get? I was there the day looking at a website of abortion people who do abortions. And when they get together, they joke about it. They joke about, I won't say it in front of the kids. Amen? I think, what have we become? When the governor of New York thinks it's wonderful that a 9-month-old baby, it's okay for that baby to be terminated even after it's born if the parents think it's okay. And yet we will look back and castigate Hitler, and we should. But what about us? 64 million. You know, in World War II, the combined deaths were 2 million. 2 million people in the world died in World War II. 400,000 American servicemen gave their life in World War II. 400,000 made the ultimate sacrifice. Everywhere from Normandy to the South Pacific. You know one reason why I love door-to-door? I get to meet neat people. I was out knocking doors one day and saw a guy that had a Semper Fi Marine thing on his door. I knock on the door, find out he was a World War II vet. His name was Moorhead. His name was Ken Moorhead. His wife's name is Barbara Moorhead. He invites me right in. We sit down and talk. He said, you know, he said, I'm the last living Marine of my entire battalion. Now, my son was with Marine battalions all of his career, 8 years with the Navy. He was almost always with the Marine side. A battalion's about 800, isn't it? About 800. I know when Nathan was in Iraq, 16 of the men in his battalion were killed, none in his platoon, praise the Lord. Some wounded. My son is a wounded American veteran from the war in Iraq. But here's what I'm saying. Think about that. World War II, the combined deaths of the entire war were 2 million. We've killed 64 million babies by abortion just in the U.S., not to mention worldwide abortion numbers. What a tragedy. But yet, people could joke about it. And a governor, two different governors, one in Virginia and one in New York, would brag about it. Where have we come to? We're living in the evil day, amen? Yeah. It's an evil, evil day. So we need to stand. We must stand fully armed. Our loins must be girdled with truth. Our breastplate of righteousness must be on. Our feet must be shod with the gospel. We must keep the shield of faith firmly in our hand. We must keep on the helmet of our salvation. We must hold the sword and the shield. A swordsman who's right-handed is going to have his sword in his right hand. He's going to have his shield in his left hand. His shield is defensive. His sword is offensive. You know something? The Word of God is sharp and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can penetrate hearts. It can reach the hearts of atheists. Amen? I mean, I've seen remarkable conversions over the years of people getting saved. Some people that no one ever thought would get saved. The sword of the Spirit. And then all prayer. Prayer is so important, Christian. Amen? You know, a lot of years in my ministry, I prayed on the go because I had a lot to do. But the older I get, the more I realize that prayer is what takes what I do from my hand to God's hand. One day there were 5,000 people that needed fed. And the only food that anyone had sense enough to bring, the disciples didn't even bring lunch, was a little boy. But he had enough lunch for him. He didn't have enough lunch for the 12. He didn't have enough lunch for Jesus. He didn't have enough, honestly, for 5,000 people. But it went from his hand to Christ's hand. You know what prayer does? It takes everything in our life from our hand and puts it in his hand. And here's the big question. Why don't we pray more? Amen? Look what God can do when you take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and you let it leave your hand, all of it, absolute surrender. He didn't say, well, let me have 1 barley loaf for myself and 1 fish. No, he took it all. And he said, Lord, here, put it in your hand. And Jesus said, wow, just sit back and watch. And he fed 5,000 people. What can you and I do? Probably very little with our 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But if we can take what we have in our hand and put it in his hand, it's amazing what God can do. It really is amazing what God can do. Just put it in his hand. Prayer is how we do that. The Bible speaks of all prayer. I want to close tonight with an illustration from history. I don't often read illustrations, but the author did such a good job of it. I want to share it with you, and then we'll be done. We'll have an invitation. But why are battles lost? Often because leaders and soldiers do not stand. Amen? If you ask me tonight, Pastor, how many times have you felt like quitting? It'd be a pretty long list of days that I felt like quitting. But I do know it's important to stand. And I think it's important to be faithful. At the Battle of Gettysburg, there was a commander by the name of Joshua Chamberlain, the 20th Maine, and he was at the Battle of Little Round Top. How many of you have been to Gettysburg? Have you ever been there? I've been to Gettysburg, and I've walked that hill. And I've thought about that battle that ensued there. I'm a huge Civil War, love that period of time in history, find it so interesting. 700 American lives were killed in that war. That's far more than in Korea and Vietnam combined. When you think about 700,000 boys on the North and the South, young men lost their lives during that terrible conflict in our country. This was a decisive battle that I want to read to you about tonight. Joshua Chamberlain. I'm going to read this to you from a book called 7 Decisions, and this book by 7 Decisions, and I went and shut it on myself, but this book here is written by a man named Andy Andrews, and this to me was such a powerful, powerful illustration. I wanted to share it with you tonight because of this one decisive battle and how important it was for this commander to make a decision when it was a very difficult time, and I did lose the place, so I'm going to find it here very quickly, so I'll filibuster for a minute while I'm looking for it. I had it marked, and what I did is I shut it, and I want to share this with you. Here it is right here. It talks about decisiveness and the importance of decisiveness. I want to read this to you tonight, and I think you'll find it quite interesting, and maybe it will help you in your life, because this is so important, and I have found it. On a hot, humid day, July 2, 1863, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, a 43-year-old schoolteacher from Maine and former professor of rhetoric from Bedouin College, was in the fight of his life. He stood at the far edge of a group of 80,000 men strung out in a line across fields and hills, stretching all the way to a little town called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Early in the day, Colonel Vincent placed Chamberlain and the men of the 20th Maine at the end of the line, saying, "Whatever you do, you cannot let them through here." Chamberlain couldn't withdraw, and he knew it. If the Confederate army overran them, the rebels would barricade the high ground, and the Union's Army of the Potomac would forfeit. In essence, the 80,000 men would be caught from behind on a downhill charge with no protection. To win, the rebels would have to come through Chamberlain, and Chamberlain knew he could not retreat. At 2:30 p.m., the first charge came from the 50th and the 47th Alabama, running uphill as fast as they could and firing at Chamberlain's men that were stationed on a rock wall they had thrown up earlier that day. Chamberlain's men pushed them back and did again on a second and third charge. On the fourth charge, Chamberlain took a bullet to his belt buckle. He fell over, got back up, and kept fighting. Again, they pushed the Confederate troops down the hill. At that point in our nation's history, battles were fought with artillery and ammunition, and you could see your enemy's faces as they surged up the hill. Chamberlain and his men had stacked up a rock wall of pie plate-sized rocks 110 yards long. On that fourth charge, the rebels almost breached the wall. Chamberlain, while waiting for the next charge, thought, "I'm a professor of rhetoric. I'm fairly certain I don't have anything anyone would care to learn at this point." He recalled later, "I felt sorry for my men. Their leader had no real knowledge of warfare or tactics. I was only a stubborn man, and that was my greatest advantage in this fight. I had, deep within me, the inability to do nothing." Chamberlain continued, "I knew I may die, but I knew that I would not die with a bullet in my back. I would not die in retreat. I am at least like the Apostle Paul who wrote, 'This one thing I do, I press toward the mark.'" The attack came again on the fifth charge. The men of the 15th and the 47th Alabama broke the wall open. They were fighting on both sides of the wall. Chamberlain's men couldn't reload. They were almost out of ammunition anyway, so they were swinging guns at each other and hitting with their fists. Somehow, Chamberlain's men pushed the enemy back again. After pushing the enemy down the hill five times, Chamberlain's brother Tom came running up with Sergeant Tozier, an old, hard-nosed soldier. Tozier had a thick wad of worn shirt stuck into a hole in his shoulder where he'd been wounded. "No help from the 83rd," he said. "They're shot to ribbons, and all they can do is extend the line a bit. We're getting murdered on our flank." "Can we extend?" Chamberlain asked. His brother Tom said, "There's nothing to extend. More than half of our men are down." Chamberlain's company had started in Bangor, Maine, 6 months early with 1,000 men. They had started that morning with 300, and now they were down to 80. Sounds like a Baptist church that had a split, amen? Casualties everywhere. "How are we for ammunition?" he said. "We've been shooting a lot," was his answer. Chamberlain said, "I know we've been shooting a lot. I want to know how we're holding out. What kind of ammunition have we got?" And as his brother went to check, the 12-year-old lookout who had climbed a tree yelled, "They're forming up again, Colonel." Chamberlain looked up to see the boy pointing down the hill. "They're forming up right now, and they've been reinforced, sir. There's a lot more of them this time." "Sir," Sergeant Thomas stumbled into their midst, out of breath. Colonel Chamberlain said, "Sir, sir, Colonel Vincent is dead." "Are you sure, soldier?" "Yes, sir," he said. "He was shot right up at the first of the fight. They were firmed up at Weed's Brigade up front, but now Weed's is dead. They moved Hazlitt's battery up to the top. Hazlitt's dead." His brother came running back. "Joshua," he said, "we're out. Two more rounds per man at the most. Some of the men don't have anything at all." And Chamberlain turned to a thin man standing his right. It was First Sergeant Ellis Spear. "Spear," he said, "tell the boys to take ammunition from the wounded and the dead." Spear replied, "We did that last time, sir." Chamberlain's men started wondering what they were going to do. "What was going to happen?" Spear said. "Maybe we should think about pulling out, sir." Chamberlain retorted grimly, "We will not be pulling out, Sergeant. Carry on my orders, please." "Colonel," Sergeant Tozier spoke up, "sir, we won't hold them again. You know we won't." Joshua was his brother. "Here they come, and here they come." And Chamberlain stepped up the wall in full view, crossing his arms and staring down the advancing army, the 15th and 47th Alabama, with their pale yellow-gray uniforms, now reinforced by a Texas regiment, moved up the hill. And that high-pitched streak, the rebel yell, coursed up toward Chamberlain and his men. Sergeant Spear returned and was standing at Chamberlain's feet. Sergeant Tozier, Chamberlain's brother, and another lieutenant were huddled below. His brother said, "Joshua, give an order." Chamberlain just stood there, deep in thought. quickly sorting the situation. We can't retreat, he thought. We can't stay here. But I'm faced with the choice of doing nothing or doing something. I will always choose to act. He turned his back on the advancing rebels, looked down his men, fixed bayonets. Can you imagine being given that command? At first, no one moved. They just stared at him with mouths open. "We'll have the advantage of moving downhill," Chamberlain said. "Fix the bayonets now and execute a great wheel of the entire regiment. Swing left first." The lieutenant spoke up, confused. "Sir," he asked, "what is the great right wheel?" But the colonel had already jumped from the rocks and was moving to the group of men. Sergeant Tozer answered his question. "He means to charge. A right wheel is an all-out charge." His men watched in awe as Chamberlain drew his sword. He leaped upon the wall and screamed, "Bayonets, bayonets." And turning, the colonel pointed his sword directly downhill. He wheeled and faced those overwhelming odds, slashed his blade through the air, and with the power born of courage and fear, the schoolteacher from Maine roared, "Charge, charge, charge," to his men. The 80 remaining fighting men of the 20th Maine tumbled over the wall after Chamberlain into history, an incredible example of a leader who refused to fail. Chamberlain knew that we move forward or we die. As they rolled over that wall and ran downhill, they lifted their voices to match the charge of their leader. "Charge," they shouted, "charge, charge." When the Confederate troops saw Chamberlain, the leader of the opposition, mount that wall, they immediately stopped, unsure of what was happening. And when Chamberlain pointed his sword toward them and commanded his men to charge, they turned and ran. Many of them threw down their loaded weapons. The rebels were certain that these were not the same soldiers they'd been facing. Surely these men had massive reinforcements. They must have thought a beaten regiment wouldn't charge. In less than 10 minutes, Chamberlain had his sword on the collarbone of a captain in the Confederate Army. He said, "You, sir, are my prisoner," he said. The man turned a loaded pistol around, handed it to Chamberlain, and said, "Yes, sir, I am." 10 minutes later, that ragged group of men under Chamberlain's command, without any ammunition, captured more than 400 soldiers of the enemy. Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about tonight?" You know what? We have a commander. His name is Jesus. Amen. It might be hard. It might be difficult. We might hear all kinds of reasons why it can't be done in 2019. But you know something? I think we should decisively, in these latter days, until Jesus comes to call us home, I think we ought to be charging. Amen? We shouldn't be retreating. Too many churches are sitting back and they're retreating. I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to do until he comes. I think he wants us to be busy about his business. Amen? I think he wants us busy. Will Jesus find us serving? You know, and I'm going to close with this simple thought. And this is a simple thought. I wonder sometimes why the rapture will happen when it does. Will it happen because the church is so effective and we're accomplishing so much? Or will it happen because we're no longer useful and the Lord has to call the retreat? I often wonder. I don't have the answer to the question. But I would hope, as dark as it gets, that we keep lighting a light. Amen. As hard as it gets, that we keep on facing up and just keep on keeping on. You know, you never fail if you just get up and say, "Today's a new day, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do what I can today." Amen. And so what about you tonight, Christian? What is God speaking to you about in light of the coming of Jesus Christ? And I apologize, I was on the runway a little while. Amen. I think we got in the air, but we've landed, amen? And I'll leave it with Pastor tonight. God bless you. Thank you so much for letting me come and preach to you this evening.